Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. At some point in your Christian life, you will become the peculiar target of Satan's malicious assault. For some, that occurs at the very beginning of the Christian life, as it did in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian is prepared to go to Palace Beautiful. And at the outset of his Christian life, he is attacked by the arrow of the great archer. For some, early in their Christian lives, tests and the temptations and the trials of the devil are such that it takes only sovereign grace to keep them. For others, all is relatively quiet until the middle part of your life and of your Christian life. You develop certain patterns, things are relatively easy, you're in the habit of Christianity. And the devil unleashes his peculiar assault, sudden surprises and challenges that would throw you unexpectedly and scarily. And for yet others, the peculiar assaults of the devil are at the very end of the Christian life. With gasping breath on a deathbed, some under the peculiar deathbed assaults of the devil will prepare to meet their Savior with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God actively in hand, holding up the shield of faith with which they must, even in death throes, quench the fiery darts of the evil one. All of you will at some point in your Christian lives become targets of Satan's malicious works. In this section of the Gospel according to Luke, Peter becomes the pattern, so to speak, of those who undergo Satan's peculiar attack. Now remember the context, and this is critical to appreciate this section as it's developed in Luke. Jesus' intention to go to the cross, his transmuting the Passover into the Lord's Supper, has been complete. He will go to Gethsemane, he will weep, he will be arrested. His public ministry to that point, practically speaking, is done. Jesus does not have a large group of disciples around him. He has the 12, including Judas, and he is laying out for these apostles who will be given the reins of authority to establish the foundation of the church, certain panels with which that foundation is to be laid. It's as if Jesus is concluding the sermon of his whole public ministry and says, now there's four things I don't want you to forget. Number one is service. That was last week. We've got two more to come. The one this week has to do with sifting and with strengthening. In Luke's account, this section of Peter's professed denial is given to give a lesson to the entire church, and it is different than the other gospel accounts. This is one of those rare accounts, other than the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of Christ, that is included in all four gospels, the denial of Peter. And yet Luke's treatment is decidedly different than Matthew, Mark, and John, because the focus is not primarily on Peter's denial, but on Satan's work in Jesus' prayer. And so that will be our focus today. By way of outline, three things. I'm in an alliterative mood, so here you go, an alliterated outline. Number one, a particular assault of the devil. Verse 31 is a study in a particular assault of the devil that, again, is something of a pattern of the way he works. Second, in verse 32, the first part, the powerful antidote. The powerful antidote in the first part of verse 32, and then in the last part of verse 33, the purpose of it all. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a fearful section of Scripture. Now, if you're not convinced it is now, you will be later. But even the way it's been written by Luke, it is meant to put a good scare in you, but it's also full of comfort at the same time. Satan would sift you as wheat. That's scary. But I've prayed for you, and that's comforting. Let's pray as we look at this second panel of the apostolic foundation of the church. Our Lord, we pray once again for the Spirit's ministry in us, to give us attention, that we might gird up the loins of our minds to be alert. And our Lord, do not let one in the assembly here today miss that work of the Spirit. May the youngest learn things in this vivid text so that he or she will learn what it is to follow Christ. May the oldest among us learn new things that we've not seen or learned before, that we might be nourished on things old and things new. May all of us be warned and encouraged. May those yet dead in trespasses and sins realize the fearful state in which they are and realize the glory of a faithful, gracious Jesus. We ask these things in His name. Amen. Verse 31, a particular assault of the devil. And notice how Jesus draws attention to the seriousness of it. The Lord said, and that term Lord is used particularly here, it's used in a number of cases toward the end to say, here's the Master, this is the one who is the only king and head of the church teaching his lessons. Simon, Simon, referring to your birth name, your name by nature, not just once but twice. If you didn't get me the first time, Simon, I'm saying it again. You say to your children, Elizabeth, Elizabeth, she knows she better pay attention. And if that's not enough, Simon, Simon, indeed, behold, stop and think about this. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, what Jesus is saying here is not clear in the English, but what he's saying is, Simon, Satan's asked for all of you. He has asked for all 12 of you. But I've got a particular message for you individually, because in verse 33, he refers to him individually. Satan has asked for all of you to sift you as wheat. Now, I hope I don't need to convince you that there is a very real devil. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, somewhere in the period in which God created the heavens and the earth, which included the angelic beings, for reasons way beyond our comprehension, an entire group of those angelic beings fell, fallen angels, led by one called the devil, or Satan, the deceiver, the destroyer. And this is the Satan that is referred to here. And this is not ancient mythology. The gospel accounts of Christ's temptation, the tempter, the devil, came to the Lord Jesus. The devil left Jesus until an appropriate time. And that appropriate time, Luke 22 and verse 3, the devil came and entered into Judas. This is now the hour and the power of darkness, Jesus says to him. This is, as it were, a time in which the devil is as surely on the stage as he was when he entered a serpent and was on the stage before Adam and Eve. The devil who enticed and tempted first Adam is now going to seek to do his work before last Adam. And if not getting last Adam, he will seek to get his disciples. In a very real sense, this is the Job 1 and 2 of the New Testament. Satan says to the Lord, yeah, you've blessed Job. Of course he won't deny. The Lord says, all right, he's yours, just don't take his life. Implicitly asking the Lord for Job. Here, explicitly asking. Satan has asked, the idea is he has asked with success for you. It's been granted, and I love that. Don't you ever say the devil is in control of all things. That is about as non-anti-Christian view of reality as you can get. Even at this point, before the devil as to his power to deceive the nations is bound by Christ going to the cross. Jesus says, this devil who's very active in his hour of power, he had to ask to get you. His power is as surely limited by God now as it was in the day of Job. Asked with success, but his power limited by God, and he asked what to sift you as wheat. Now for you children, sifting by wheat was done in large basins with holes at the bottom, something like sieves that you might have in your kitchen or like strainers, except with bigger holes. And the wheat was dumped into these sieves and you shook them and moved them back and forward and somewhat up and down. And the dust, the chaff came out and the wheat was left. There was a lot less wheat at the end, a lot of chaff gone. And when you had primarily wheat, you'd throw it out into one area where there's wheat, you'd do it all over again. But the idea of sifting was to shake, to agitate, to move around. And that is exactly what would come to the disciples in the next few hours. While Jesus going to the cross in connection with the cluster of events surrounding it, was totally under the sovereignty of God, it was nonetheless also a time in which Satan had been so given authority that he could say, this is now your hour. This is what you've been waiting for. It's the power of darkness. And included in it, you got my disciples. And so for some hours, you can sift them as wheat. And remember that this is hours. The Passover meal was done in the early evening. 7 o'clock, maybe 8 o'clock, the very latest at 9 o'clock in the evening before Jesus went to Gethsemane, and it would be but 6 or 7 hours later in the middle part of the morning of the next day that Jesus would be seized. And so within hours, what would happen? The disciples would be shaken to their very roots. Their whole world would be completely turned upside down. For 3 years, they are with this Jesus. They have given up their callings. They have given up their families. They have given up everything that they might follow this Christ. And it has gradually dawned on them that He is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. And within a few hours, Jesus in the garden would be assaulted by the minions of the Roman Empire. He would be arrested. And the disciples would capitulate at least once to attacking representatives of the government with a sword, thus making them liable to be found guilty of insurrection themselves so that they might lose their very lives. Jesus is arrested. Their leader, King of the Jews, is accused of blasphemy. And if you are convicted of blasphemy, you die. He is accused of perverting the nation when he was the King of Israel, a rival to Caesar, accused of stirring up the people, and to add insult to injury, he is rejected by the people who proclaimed him king to take Barabbas, a common criminal, a robber, and a murderer. And they're exhausted to boot. They are shaken, they are stirred, they are sifted, and their world falls apart. Now that's what Jesus was getting. Satan would sift you as wheat. He would seek to destroy you. The tempter, the destroyer, the murderer would seek to do that to you. But I love the term. Satan says, I want to sift them but good. Those disciples, they got lots of chaff in them, Jesus. Just like Job. Yeah, you think he's faithful to you? Just you see what happens if I take away his family, take away his property, take away his animals, even take away his health. Then let's see what he's made of, God. Is this the devil says? You've got an awful lot of chaff in those disciples, Jesus. They're so fickle, especially like Peter. They're poor, they're so stupid, they're so dumb. Let's see what happens. Let me sift them. Let me sift them as wheat. And so Jesus says, he asks, and it's granted to you. Satan wants to get rid of the wheat. But you know that's a double-edged sword. Because Satan's saying, I want to get rid of the wheat. The Lord says, you be my tool to get rid of the chaff. That's how sovereign God is. You children ever heard of a scullion? Not a scallion. Now, a scallion is a little onion with a long green top, which is wonderfully edible if you get it before it turns brown. And I dare say scallions taste much better than regular onions. But this is not scallion. It is a scullion. It comes from an old word that means pots, or a place where pots are kept, or it refers to the kitchen. There was a scullery maid who cleaned the pots in the kitchen, and there was a scullion who was a young boy, a young lad, who was given the most menial job of cleaning all the stuff off the pot. I love that word because the first job I ever had when I was, I think about Elizabeth's age, I picked on you once before, now I use you as a good example. When I was about Elizabeth's age, my grandparents had a restaurant. And in the back, kind of a dingy kitchen, because they didn't have all the ordinances, they got to declare it clean, but they kept it clean. In the back of that big kitchen, it was a huge, I guess it was a stainless steel sink, and it was a big old thing. And the first job I ever had when I was about 6 or 7 years old was to stand up on an old wooden stool and reach over that kitchen, and my grandmother and grandfather would give me pop. And my job was to take a big sponge, I don't remember whether they had steel wool, but they had something like it back then, and my job was to clean the pots, and I was told to get everything off of them, get them nice and clean. That's a scullion. That was my only job. So now you can say, poor Pastor Shisko was a preacher, he was a scullion, and let everybody wonder what it was. But that was my job. That was all I was good for at that point as a little boy, so they didn't get in trouble. I cleaned the pots to get all the stuff off. The devil is God's scullion. His job is to get the dirt off the Lord's vessel. And so Satan wants to sift. The Lord says, go ahead. You think you're going to destroy the wheat? I'll let you get rid of the chaff. As he did with Job. Especially with Peter. Notice in verse 32. But I have prayed for you, Peter. Not that he didn't pray for the others. But Peter, I'm singling you out. You in a particular way are going to be the example of what the devil will do. We know all the other disciples. Remember, all the other disciples denied the Lord too, folks. They all left him. You don't hear as much about the other disciples except that they split. Peter at least stayed close to Jesus for a while, and it's more explicit that he denied the Lord. But I prayed for you particularly, Peter. It's in singular in verse 32. Why? So verse 33. Peter said, Lord, why do you bother to pray for me? I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, now he's referring to his name, Rock. You think you're such a rock? The rooster's not going to crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And other gospel writers say by the third or the hour of the day, that would be 3 o'clock a.m., it would be the middle of the morning, the middle of the darkness, actually, that the rooster would crow. I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times within but a few hours. You're going to deny that you know me. P.S. Don't you see God here? This is not a clever guess of Jesus. Jesus knows all things as God, and at this point it was legitimate to use his prerogative as God, not to protect himself, but to prove his deity by the sovereign ordinance of God, Peter. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Especially Peter. Why Peter? Peter the impetuous. Peter the impulsive, Peter the brash, Peter who jumped out of the boat to come to Jesus, thinking he could walk on water, and he sank. Peter was the first to confess, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in almost the same breath, said before the cross, Lord, far be it from you. This Peter, who said, as recorded in the other gospel accounts, Lord, all the other disciples will deny you, but I never will deny you. Proud, impetuous, brash, well-meaning Peter. Peter, the devil, is going to have a special heyday with you. Satan is going to so assault you that you're going to deny me. Lord, I never will. Peter, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. But I pray for you. The particular assault by the devil. Folks, sifting is a scary process. Trials that come to you as a believer and the fears that beset you in the midst of those trials. What is happening to me? Why is it happening to me? Is it ever going to stop? Does God really love me? How can I be a Christian if Lord, what are you doing this to me for? And before you know it, there's what's called backsliding. You resent the means of grace. You resent the presence of Christ. You tend to resent God's people. You don't want to be with them. You don't want to see them. And then suddenly, before you know it, you fall into sins that you never believed you can even commit. And you may overtly even say, I don't want anything to do with Christ. Don't say you can't do it. That's exactly what happened to Peter. I don't even know him three times. Now, brothers and sisters, you be careful when you start passing judgment about what a believer can do. Here's Peter. Peter, you're an example. The devil asks to sift you as wheat. That's what's going to happen. You're going to deny me three times in a few hours, Peter. That's pretty bad. Remember Judas. Luke emphasizes Satan entered into Judas. Satan particularly sifted Peter as wheat. Satan at work. But there's a big difference between the two. They're both sinners. They're both professed disciples. But the big difference is what's given in the next point. Jesus prayed in a special way for Peter. Notice the powerful antidote to Satan's sifting in verse 32 in the first part. But I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. This is what we call Jesus' intercession. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest by once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, and if that's not a mouthful, and in making continual intercession for us. And that's what's in view here. Jesus is praying for Peter. Now, I must confess, that's a very difficult concept for me to grasp. And I tried to read as much on it as I can, and I'm still not satisfied. And that the writers are really scratching with what itches. Maybe we shouldn't have the itch anyway. But basically, the question is this. If Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, which he has now, and he still intercedes, why does he need to pray? I mean, Jesus didn't pray over everything. Sometimes he just acted. Why does he pray? I don't know the full answer, but I suggest a couple of things. Remember that Jesus is also showing to the disciples what a leader is. Remember, these are panels for apostolic foundation. You're to be a servant, but disciples, I'm going to tell you, in the midst of things, you're to be leaders, and I'm setting an example for you as a leader, and I'm praying. Because while Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth given unto him, he's also a man under authority, and he prays. And I'll give you the nation for your inheritance. And I think there's a little lesson we can garner from civil government. A good leader is not a leader who is given total, uncheckable, imperial, divine-like power. That is not a good leader. A good leader is one who is given vested authority under a law or a constitution so that he operates, as it were, under the authority of another. Jesus is the best leader. He operates under the authority of his power. He's given all authority in heaven and on earth, but even for the perfect God, he shows the model of a leader and says, I've prayed. I've prayed to my Father in heaven for you. That's one part of the answer. The other is that this is a pattern for the disciples. You're going to be dealing with people assaulted just like Peter. And so my example is to pray. And so in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Peter says, pray for us. The Apostle Paul says, pray for us, that we might be delivered from outrageous. Oh, as a pastor, have I come to appreciate that. There's people out there, and they are so amazingly wild. The only term I can use is outrageous. And thereafter, you pray for us that we might be delivered from outrageous and, listen, wicked men. The same term used to describe the devil, the wicked one. You pray for us that we might be delivered from them. And so Jesus sets a pattern. But the point here is that Jesus says, I pray for you. Jesus' intercession, particularly that your faith literally not eclipse. When you have a lunar eclipse, an eclipse of the moon, or a solar eclipse, it's very gradual. Especially a lunar eclipse. Don't say you're going to go out and watch a lunar eclipse and enjoy it on the winter. Now, it takes, if it's a full one, it takes several hours to do it. Now, if it's a solar eclipse, it happens rather quickly, where the shadow of the Earth eclipses the sun. Lunar eclipse in which the shadow of the earth eclipses the moon. But it happens gradually. And Peter is told, I prayed for you that your faith doesn't have a total eclipse, dear. Gradually, 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 in a few hours, it's going to eclipse. I pray that it won't be total, but your faith not eclipsed. And here is your lesson about the primacy of
faith. Spoken about service. He says, Peter, when push comes to shove, the issue is your faith. Peter, never forget, you're justified by faith. Faith is that link by which the seen unites with the unseen. And I pray that your faith not be put in a total shadow. Faith is the grace by which you persevere. Do you realize that? Faith is not something you begin with in the Christian life and then leave and go on to works. Paul says, have you begun by the Spirit? Are you trying now to be made perfect by the flesh? You persevere by faith. Lord, everything around me seems to speak against what your word says, but I believe your promises. I would have fainted unless I had believed that I would have seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. In patience, in faith, possess your souls. Peter, if your faith eclipses, you're going to give up. And faith, my friends, is the conquering grace. That's why we need to pray for a whole lot more grace. When I talk to some of my brothers and sisters about their pathetic views of the power of God, of the gospel, we don't need more money. We need to get down on our hands and our knees and say, Lord God, you've told us according to our faith be it unto us, and that's true. No wonder we see so few things. Jesus could do very few wonderful works there because of their unbelief. And these were disciples who were going to go into the world and conquer it for Christ. And Jesus says, Peter, the devil wants your faith to eclipse. Friends, I cannot overstate to you how important faith is. It's the right hand of your soul. Excuse me if you're left-handed. It's the right hand of your soul. And it lays hold of the promises of God. If you get spiritual carpal tunnel syndrome in your hand and you can't grasp, you're going to be weak. Faith has been described beautifully as the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, not literally, but as a metaphor. In the house of your soul, faith cooks the meals and feeds and weaves the garments and works hard and blesses. Faith gathers the things of grace and sets your table. Faith is the great fountain of blessing. And it goes to all the springs of your being. Without faith, you're dead. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Jesus says, Peter, I've prayed that your faith not go in a total eclipse. And my friends, listen. The reason you've got any faith, even those little beads of light that come when the sun is eclipsed only 98% instead of 100%, is because Jesus prays for you. The only reason why you hang on in the midst of trial is because Jesus prays for you. Someone goes through trial and you pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. It's with our dear sister Hyacinth here today. And we pray and she's here at worship and you say, Hyacinth, we pray for you. You know, a better answer, although that's a good one, is to say, you know, Jesus prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith not fail. And over against all those who say, show us miracles, I'll give you a big one. The great standing miracle in the whole world is that against all of the assault of persecution and rationalistic unbelief and all the stumbling blocks that come against Christianity, it's a great standing miracle that there's faith in the world and that the gospel's triumphing. That's the great miracle. I pray for you. Don't you love in Pilgrim's Progress, in Interpreter's House, those beautiful little pictures that Christian, before he becomes Christian, sees. And I love the one of the picture of a wall, like this one. It's got a big old raging fire coming up from it. And there's this evil, dastardly creature there. He's got a big old bucket of water, and he's pouring the buckets of water on that fire. And that fire is getting bigger and bigger. And I can imagine the devil's getting madder and madder. He can't get a bucket big enough. Man, he's going to try to douse that fire. So Christian bearing burdens is, how come the fire gets hotter? Schiff go paraphrase. The interpreter says, let's go around the back. And there is Jesus, who is pouring out the oil of the Holy Spirit on the other side of the wall, making the fire hotter so the waters of the devil can't quench it. That's what the devil does. But that's what Jesus does. I prayed for you that your faith not fail. That is the tremendous antidote, the powerful antidote to Satan's work. But now, in verse 32, in the last part, the purpose of it all, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, and that version that says when you've been converted is correct, strengthen your brethren. The purpose of it all, number one, is that Peter be converted, that he be turned. Now this doesn't mean that Peter didn't have a new heart before. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But do I shock you when I tell you a true Christian is converted many times? Not that I'm not an Arminian, because you don't lose your salvation at all. But biblically, we're converted many, many times. From a state of sin, once. From the act of sin, many, many, many times. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent, he says to covenant people. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing might come from on high. Paul, what is your commission? That you might go and open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of the devil unto the power of God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. My friends, if your theology is really bound to the Bible, you're going to say, in a real sense, Lord, it's as if I've been converted many times. When I was converted out of those depths of sin and turned around and came back and did my first works, my zeal was as it was when I was converted from a state of sin. I'm convinced that's what the apostle refers to in Revelation 2 and verse 5. When the church at Ephesus that lost its first love, as Peter did, is told, repent and do the first works. Be converted all over again. That's a good message for Presbyterian churches. You know, I think sometimes our Baptist friends have got it right, though they come at it the wrong way. They got the altar call every week, come forward for conversion. And I used to say, oh, why do that if they're already converted? But you know, the truth in that is that when you're saved out of a state of sin and you're delivered from your backsliding, it's just like it. And how does it come? Well, think of the pattern with Peter. After Peter denied the Lord, almost total eclipse, you know it's not a total eclipse because Peter saw Jesus and he didn't say, I don't want anything more to do with you. He went out. And he wept bitterly. Jesus knew by his own expression how to fan the little spark of faith in Peter into the flame of tears. And you know that Peter had not denied the Lord, because when the testimony came that the tomb was empty, brash, impetuous, well-meaning, but now more matured Peter was first at the tomb. If they'd stolen the body, he was going to get it back. And it wasn't there, he was going to find out for sure. And Luke intimates that in a special way, Jesus appeared to Peter for that. And Peter singled out for particular ministry. Peter, do you love me? I do. You sure? You sure? I do. Lord, you know I love you. That's how Peter is dealt with by the Lord Jesus. And the result, he was subdued, but he was still faithful. Like wheat. You know, when you get the wheat out of the sieve, after you sifted it, it weighs less. A smaller amount. Peter was a smaller man after that. A little bit less brash. He still fouled up some of his things about Jew-Gentile relations. He wasn't perfect yet. But he did preach in the day of Pentecost. He was smaller. But he was better, as wheat is after sifting. And Peter was in a position to bless the world. In the same way wheat nourishes you more without the chaff, so was Peter. Devil, you think you got the victory? You didn't. You made a better Peter out of what you did. Thank you for being my scullion. And to that end, Jesus says, strengthen your brethren. I want you to see how Peter throbs with this theme. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 9. Theme of service bristles through the epistles. The theme of sifting and strengthening bristles through the epistles, particularly Peter. Peter, you strengthen your brethren. And Peter says, when under the inspiration of God, I'm going to write my first and second letter. You're going to see how that theme comes out. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Oh, how Peter knew that. Jesus had prayed for him that his faith would fail not for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various, what? Siftings of the devil, trials. That the genuineness of your faith, the wheat rather than the chaff, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Out of the matrix of my own experience, I know I am kept by the power of God. I know that brings you through many dangers, toils, and snares. But you're kept through faith. He knew it from his own experience, and that throbbed through his written ministry. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter, in verses 5 through 11. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, like those who say, Lord, everyone else will deny you, but I never will. But He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, even as Jesus prayed for you. Now watch. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered, been in the sieve a little while, perfect, establish, watch, strengthen, and settle you. The same word. May the Lord strengthen you. Strengthen your brethren. I'm going to do it by telling you that as you go through it, God will strengthen you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Less obvious, but it's clear in the original. For this reason, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you always of these things that you know and are established in the present truth. This theme of strengthening my brethren so throbs within me that I'm going to remind you again of God's purpose in trials, that you might not only know, but be the same word strengthened in the present truth. In chapter 3 and verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 3, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being strengthened. Don't you fall away from being strengthened as I do. I sought to strengthen you that you don't fall away from your strength, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and evermore. Amen. All of the preaching of the New Testament is out of that matrix. That's why God didn't take unfallen angels to preach. They don't know what it is to be converted. And so they can't preach to people who need to be converted over and over and over again. Now you see how this is part of apostolic foundation. What is the purpose of it all for you? Folks, The battle is vicious out there. Satan's assaults are real and they're vicious. And you've got to add to that the power of the world and your own flesh. And most of you immediately go to what you do. I would suggest you go to what Jesus does. He prays for you. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. This text just sends goosebumps up your spine when you read it and think of what it really says. Hebrews 7, after saying that He continues forever, He has an unchangeable priesthood. Man, that is just great. You don't know who's going to be the next president in 2 years. Jesus is going to be to have a continuing, unchangeable priesthood forever. Therefore, He is also able, He has the power to save to the uttermost, to the deepest and the highest, from the greatest power, all those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. See, folks, Jesus didn't just die for you, He lives for you. He said, how do I know He prays for me? You're here. If Jesus didn't pray for you, you wouldn't even be here this morning. Jesus prayed in a general way for Judas, not in a particular way. He went to His own place. You're here today. And as surely as you're here, you've heard that Jesus saves to the nth degree all who come to God by Him. And don't you dare make your sin greater than Jesus. Come. You come to Him. He's prayed that you even be here. Believe on Him. And what is the fruit of His prayers? You're converted. You return. You return all over again. You repent and you do your first works. Peter, bold to confess, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bold to preach on the day of Pentecost and say, you repent and you be converted. Peter, who was bold enough to go out on the waters, is bold enough to believe you go to the Gentiles and bring the gospel. Repent and you do the first works. Peter was still bold, but he was a little bit more mature in the way he did it. And Peter was still sinned, but at least he returned. You know, folks, there's meteors and there's moons in the Christian life. There's meteors. And they intersect in church life like those meteors in the Leonid meteor shower earlier this week. If you were earlier to get up, what a fantastic meteor shower. It was great. I've never seen so many meteors, even on Long Island, in 1 minute. Just amazing, these things. And like meteors, you got these bright things, they pass, and they're just amazing. And they're gone. Why, you would think that this is another budding Apostle Paul. 6 months later, you don't even see him. That's a meteor. Peter's like the moon. Always that tendency to pull out of the gravitational pull of the earth. But the earth keeps him in. In this case, it's not the earth, it's the Lord of the earth. And He keeps Peter, whose light reflected Christ, in His grip. What then is your responsibility? The second panel of the foundation, strengthen others. People come to you and they're not converted. You say, let me tell you what Jesus did for my soul. And even Presbyterians do that. You ought to be able to do it. But your sin's not greater than God. Oh, you don't know what my sin is. I don't need to know how great your sin is. Let me tell you from the Bible how great my Jesus is and the kind of sinners that He cleanses. That's what it is. And then help others. When God is taking you out of the very pit of a virtual denial, you know what it is, denial of Christ. You know what it is. Brethren, when a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, Jesus has given you the Spirit. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Strengthen your brethren. I know something of the weakness of the flesh. See, Christianity is really honest. I love that. Tremendous books, Ari Baker, Glover Patterson, Eddie, science and health with key to the scriptures. Every illness is really an illusion. Oh man, put it in the fantasy section. But go to people with real illness and real sin and say, man, I know right where you are. Let me tell you about Jesus. Have you considered the patience of Job? You couldn't have considered the patience of Job if the devil hadn't tempted him. Consider what God has done for my soul. Strengthen your brethren. Tell them, remind them, be part of the army of how evil and bitter sin is. We need to hear that. I need to read books myself that show how evil and bitter sin is, so I don't become a little marionette in the pulpit being pulled by strings, but to say, folks, this is real life and death stuff. How bitter and evil sin is. To warn people about playing about temptation. Be careful. I urge you to be strong in the strength of the Lord. To warn people, as Peter must have, against pride and presumption and neglect of the means of grace. I could just imagine Peter saying to some young buck in his catechism class, he says, Peter, I'm never going to deny Jesus. Peter says, let me tell you a story. I know another young tyro who said that. Let me tell you what happened. But Jesus prayed. And then tell of Christ's compassion to those who've fallen. In the name of God, my friends, you Pharisee, you can't bear to look at somebody who has sinned. And don't read Peter. Avoid him like the plague. He denied his Lord 3 times in about 6 hours. Tell him about the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, is that an encouragement to you to sin and say, wow, I can be converted all over again? And perversity will make you do that. Folks, sin is a better medicine, is a bitter medicine. That's a little bit like saying, now let me get cancer so I can take chemotherapy. And so everything I taste, sweet ice cream and chocolate and other things, tastes exactly like eating iron filings. You don't want that. You don't want to sin in order to enjoy God's grace. But when sin nearly ruins your life, you come to Jesus and you say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, the sinner. And in returning and rest, you will be saved. The tragedy is that Isaiah, who said that to Israel, a corporate Peter, also said this, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't. He didn't say, in returning and rest, you will be saved, but you're not elect Israel and you can't do it anyway. You would not. Israel, you harden yourself against God. My friends, don't you harden yourself against God. This dear Jesus wept, looked at Peter who wept, but he looked at him and he spoke his words of love to him. That's this Jesus. And that's the great lesson about sifting and strengthening. You see, there's a Judas whom the devil worked on, and he went to his own place. And there's a Peter whom the devil worked on. It was almost total eclipse. He was drenched, but he weren't drowned because Jesus prayed for him. The flame shall not hurt you. My only design, it's dross to consume and it's gold to refine. And then, dear soldiers of the cross, as you go through those battles with Apollyon, you take the young troops under your wing and you say to them, let me tell you something about the way the devil works and learn from me. You're going to make enough mistakes of your own. Don't make mine. But oh, I want to tell you how Jesus prayed for me and has done good for my soul. Do it, my friend. That's the ministry the Lord gives to all of you. And then, when you're done the battles with the devil, I love to think of it, and the devil no longer has a hold on you at all, and your eyes become misty and glazed to the things of this foul world, isn't it going to be great to behold the face of Jesus and have Him say to you, I prayed for you and your faith failed not. Let's look to our Lord and pray for His grace. Oh God, oh Lord Jesus, how can we thank You, our dearest friend, for that work that You are doing even in the time that we are listening to preaching. Lord, don't stop praying for us. Pray for us. Pray for our children. Pray for our children's children. Pray for this church, this presbytery, this denomination, this nation, and the earth. Ask, and may the nations be given to You as an inheritance. But, oh God, when Satan comes to sift us as wheat, please let the chaff be blown far from us. But let the wheat remain. And then make us to be like Peter, knowing what it is that we are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And then please don't let us keep our mouths shut. May we sing, O Lord, by Thee delivered. With Thee my songs extol. My soul You have not left for the devil to triumph o'er my soul. And may we speak to others and tell them what You have done for us. And in that way, our Lord, take a world singed by the power of the devil's fires, blinded by the power of the world, slave and slave by the power of the flesh, and may they see a gracious Jesus who frees us from the power of the devil and really converts us over and over and over again until the time to be converted is no more and we shall be lost forever in wonder, love, and praise. O Lord Jesus, do it for Your glory and for our good and the good of our children and our children's children. Amen.